Psalm 139, 17, 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they'd be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139, 17, 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they'd be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139, 17, 18. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, 1. Isaiah 60, 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah 60, 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah 60, 1. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're thankful for this day. We are thankful that we can be here to open our hearts and our minds to these wonderful truths of your word. We realize that life at the longest is extremely brief. And so while we're here on this earth, help us to understand the importance of having a proper relationship to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study, that the name of Jesus Christ will be honored, and that all of us, as your children, will understand the importance of really being properly related to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for every person here. We know that you know our individual hearts and our needs, and we pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you see Ephesians 4, 6. We've already analyzed this verse in the first session. But some of you were not able to be here in the first session, but we're glad that you're here now. And so we're going to pick up where we left off at the end of the last session, going right back again to look at Ephesians 4, 6. If you'll notice that when you're typing the Greek language, when you put a small lowercase e, it'll come up with a capital E. And that's the reason why we have a capital E here. The reason why is because that's what the Greek, that's what your computer will do for you. And so that E doesn't belong there, but it's okay for you to be able to see that that's a capital E. Here is the one that's right. E-I-S, one God and Father of all. That's this word right here, pantone. One over all, there's the article, and there's the preposition, epi, over. And there's the word all, the same as one up here. And then you have another conjunction, chi, and. This time we have a preposition, dia, which means through, through. And then there's that word again, all. And then another preposition, in, and another word, the same word, all. Okay, one God and Father of all, the one over all and through all and in all. What we presented to you this morning, and we repeat now, and that is, you will notice that there is no word before Father. One God and Father. Anytime you have a vacancy like that, you have a no article in front of the particular noun, the emphasis is not upon identification, but the quality of that particular noun. We presented that in the first session. I do not want you to miss that because it's powerful to see that the Spirit of God used the Apostle Paul to write the Ephesian believers and to emphasize the qualities of the royal family. And here it says, one God and Father of all, the one over all, through all, and in all. Just in case you were not able to be here in the first session, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. I'll try not to be as long in the presentation of these verses as I was in the first session, but it is absolutely essential for you to be able to see this, for us to have a proper understanding of what we have in our passage of Scripture. We discover that Samson's father was Manoah. Let me write that into your mind. Samson's father was Manoah. Now the sons of Israel, chapter 13 of the book of Judges. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man named Zophar of the family of the Canaanites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Then we have a description of how they're to be very careful about what they eat and drink and so forth. For verse 5, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the son, the boy, shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Skip over, if you will, to verse 8. But God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Then Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. Now you all are understanding that this is an angel. I'm sure that by now you're able to understand what we're presenting to you. So the woman ran quickly, told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Manoah rose, followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? He said, I am. And Manoah said, Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Verse 13 of Judges chapter 13, so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. It's important for us to be able to see here that when God speaks, even when he's speaking as he is here through an angel, that people have the responsibility of paying attention. Give attention. That's the reason why we have such a magnificent audience at Grace Bible Church. People come into this auditorium. They know how to behave. They're quiet. They listen. They pay attention. They give attention to the wonderful Word of God. They respect the Word of God. They respect God. And that's the reason why this congregation, in my opinion, is better than any congregation you could find perhaps anywhere in the world. Notice, if you will, please, next verse. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please, let us detain you, verse 15, so that we may prepare a kid for you. Verse 16, and the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Verse 17 is our key verse. Let's look at it again. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, and you'll see in the King James or whatever translation you have, English translation, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. In the Hebrew language, we discover that the emphasis is not on identification, but quality. So there's an emphasis here upon God, the angel speaking, in relationship to God's magnificent plan. And so the emphasis here then is not upon identification per se, but upon the quality, the character of the Heavenly Father. The name of God, we've discovered that the names of God found throughout the Old Testament have particular significance. Some reflect the character of God, as men have discovered, while others are God's own identification given as a part of His revelation of Himself. Such names reveal far more than outward characteristics. Manoah implied this when he asked concerning the angel who had spoken to his wife in Judges 13:17. According to the English translation, Manoah asked, "What is your name?" The Hebrew translated literally reads, "Who is your name?" The distinction is intentional. The Hebrew makes it clear that Manoah is not merely asking for a title or a designation, but for the character and identity of the one who had spoken to his wife. I want to pause here and let you see again the importance of what is being presented. There's an emphasis here not upon the identification of God by the name itself, but the characteristics and quality of God that will be presented to us from the wonderful Word of God. The distinction here is intentional. The Hebrew makes it clear that Manoah is not merely asking for a title or a designation, but for the character and identity of the one who had spoken to his wife. This is exactly what the names of God reveal. I pause to repeat that statement because it is an important statement. This is exactly what the names of God reveal. Knowledge of God gives a greater capacity for the depth, gravity, seriousness of understanding and appreciation for God. When we study God's Word over a period of weeks and months and years, we're going to have a magnificent understanding, an expanded translation, expanded understanding of what God is really like. When you know God, you can more fully grasp the meaning of the names of God. That sentence should not be taken lightly. When you really understand and know God, you can more fully grasp the meaning of these various names of God. For instance, the name Jesus is on the lips of many people today. To some, the only way that name is used is in slander, profanity, derision, and blasphemy. The name of Jesus is on the lips of many religious people today, but the significance of that name is still lost. Back in 1925, a lady by the name of Lila B. Long wrote this song, "Jesus is the Sweetest Name I Know." There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. I'm not sure how dangerous it is to do what I'm going to do, but I'm going to try it anyway. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. You can sing it with me. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and it's just the same as His lovely name. And That's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. The song goes on to say, there's no name in earth or heaven above that we should give such honor and such love as the blessed name. Let us all acclaim that wondrous, glorious name of Jesus. And someday I shall see him face to face to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace, which he gave to me when he made me free, blessed Son of God called Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. For any name of any member of the Godhead to have true significance for man, there must not only be acquaintance, but there must be knowledge. And that's the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. There must be not only gnosis, knowledge, but there must be epinosis. And you'll see that I have the word there for you, epinosis, which would mean full, complete, advanced knowledge. The compound general name El Shaddai, which God used in speaking to Abraham in Genesis 27:1, had special meaning to him because he had been spiritually advancing and maintaining that wonderful position of an advanced believer. I'm going to call your attention again to the fact that the compound general name El Shaddai, which God used in speaking to Abraham in Genesis 27:1, had special meaning to him because he had been spiritually advancing and maintaining that position of advance. There are more than a dozen names for God in the Old Testament Hebrew language. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to pay close attention as I give you just a few of these. There are more than a dozen names for God in the Old Testament Hebrew language, but let's consider four of those. The first one that I present to you is El. El was and is still used as a very general name for God in the Middle East, among pagans, in fact, and even believers. Some say El when with meaning, and others say El with no meaning. When you go to Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, the scripture says Hagar came to know El as the God who cares. So in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, that word El is used in a proper sense. Hagar came to know El as the God who cared. Jacob desired to return to Bethel and to build an altar to El, as found in Genesis 35, verse 3. Moses said El was the strength in song and who had become his salvation. We find that in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. Job asked how mere man can be right with El in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. So the word El is used in the Old Testament. The second word that I present is E-L-A-H. Another name, another general name, is in the Aramaic, which is equal to the Hebrew El. Aramaic was the language Jewish people learned during the Babylonian exile and later continued to use in the first century A.D. Aramaic was the language of the ordinary person in Israel. So you need to remember that. This name was used, for instance, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20, 21, 22, 23, and in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. The third word that I present to you is Eloha, E-L-O-H-A, another general name for God in the singular form, with the plural being Elohim, E-L-O-H-A. Is not merely, not widely used, but when it is used, when it appears, it is usually in a poetic context. The word Eloha, E-L-O-H-A, is used almost exclusively In the book of Job, Elohim will not turn away his anger. In Job chapter 9, verse 13. Eloha knows his integrity. In Job chapter 31, verse 6. A man by the name of Zophar sees a sick man filled with useless talk and calls on Eloha to silence him. In Job 11, 5. The fourth word that I present to you is Elohim. We've already heard this a number of times today. The most commonly used general name of God is the plural Elohim, used approximately 2,555 times in the Old Testament. That lets you know that that word is used a lot of times. The plural Elohim expresses the limitless majesty of God. When water is a plural word, it means that a body of water is made up of millions of drops of water, a limitless, countless number. Therefore, the plural of Elohim depicts the limitless vastness, power of God. We could describe it as grandeur, or dignity, or sovereignty, or majesty, or greatness. The word Elohim reveals his omnipotence. When he spoke as the people were assembled at Matthew, at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:19, it was Elohim in the writing of the Ten Commandments on the two tables of the law as presented to us in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. It was Elohim in whom David trusted in Psalm 56, 4. I trust that some of you are taking these verses. It was Elohim to whom Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. It was Solomon who reminds us to fear Elohim and keep his commandments. That's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13, and 14. The name Elohim, as you see, I'm putting it in capital letters now. The name Elohim was corrupted in past days, just as the name of God is corrupted in our day. It is sad to realize that so many people use the name of God in vain. So many people take the name of Jesus Christ and use that name in vain. The name Elohim was corrupted in past days, just as the name of God is corrupted in our day. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, drew a distinction between the true and false Elohim in Exodus chapter 8, verse 11. He spoke there of Elohim of the pagan nations. For those who know God experientially, then the names El, Elah, Eloha, and Elohim, and other names, speak of the sovereignty, the deity, the righteousness, the fact that he is the ruler of history. Roman numeral 2, the nature of God. Notice, if you will, please, and I'll list these. 1, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you go to John chapter 4, verse 24, we see that God is a spirit non-material, and we think of the Word. Number 2, God is a person, as opposed to pantheism. There are many things that God does. Let me list a few. In Genesis 1:1, God creates. In Genesis 18:20, God destroys. In Psalm 104, verse 27 and following, God provides. In Psalm 75, 6 and 7, God promotes. In 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, God cares. In Psalm 94, 9 and 10, God hears. Proverbs 6, 16, God despises or hates. Genesis 6, 6, God grieves. In John 3, 16, John loves. There's no one here today who could not quote John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God is also, number three, one, opposed to polytheism. We find that in many verses of Scripture. I only list a few here. God is one, opposed to polytheism. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. 1 Kings 8, 60. Isaiah 44, 6. Many other verses. Ephesians 4. Our passage here, 4 through 6. God is one. But also, we discover, number four, that God is Trinity. There's only one God. But in the unity of the Godhead, there are three eternal and co-equal persons. I need to back up and let you see what we're saying here. God is one, opposed to polytheism. But subpoint four, God is a Trinity. There's only one God. But in the unity of the Godhead, there are three eternal and co-equal persons. The same in substance, but distinct in subsistence. That's presented to us by C.C. Ryrie. Let's pause for a moment and take a look at that. Many times over the years, I presented to you the triangle. Deity one, God. Deity two, the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. Three, the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, please, one God, but in the unity of the Godhead, there are three eternal and co-equal persons. What we have been able to see over the years is Deity 1 has all the characteristics that we've presented many times. Deity 2 has the same characteristics, and Deity 3 has the same characteristics. What we're simply saying is that the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are co-equal, and we discover that they have the same characteristics, the same essence, the same attributes. The attributes of God are, number one, eternal, free from succession of time, more than just everlasting. Eternal is an interesting word. Free from succession of time, more than just everlasting. The word eternal is found many times in the Scripture. Genesis 21:33 is an example. Psalm 90, verse 2 is an example. God is not only eternal, but omnipresent, which simply means that God is everywhere. Many verses of Scripture that deals with this. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12, and verse Kings 8:27. God is not only eternal and God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent. What I'm aware of today is that as I'm going over these, every one of you could write these out and describe and explain what each one means. Omnipotent, all-powerful. All-powerful over nature, Genesis 1:7. All-powerful over man. All power over angels. All power over Satan. All power over death. I'm giving you a number of verses of Scripture here. Notice, if you will, Hebrews 2:14-15. All power over death. Another word that describes God, omniscient, which means all-knowing. Psalm 147, verse 5. The Scripture says that God sees all things. Proverbs 15:3. The Scripture tells us that God knows all things. Psalm 147:4. Let's pause for a moment and think about what is being presented. We're talking about the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. We're talking about the Father, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. We are presenting the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We're simply telling you something that you've heard hundreds of times over the years, and that is that each member of the Godhead has the same attributes, the same characteristics. Omniscient, all-knowing. I pause for a moment and ask you to think about how great that is. God knows all things. Psalm 147, verse 4. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. God knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows mankind personally. What that means is that God knows you and me personally. He knows not only who we are, not only does He know all about us, He even knows our thinking. So I put down here thoughts. He knows our words. He knows our deeds. He knows our sorrows. He knows our needs. He knows our frailties. He knows our devotion. He even knows our foolishness. What I've discovered about some of you is I've discovered about myself that there are times when we're just really foolish. All right, back up, preacher, and let's think about it a moment. God knows us personally. He knows our thoughts, Psalm 139, 2b. He knows our words, Psalm 138, verse 4. He knows our deeds, Psalm 139, verse 2a. He knows our sorrows, Exodus 3, 7. He knows our needs, Matthew 6, 32. He knows our devotion, Genesis 18, 19, 22, 12. He knows our frailties, Psalm 103, verse 14. You cannot take all these verses down. They'll be on the internet in case you want to copy them. He knows our foolishness, Psalm 69, 5. He knows our past. He knows our present. He knows our future, Acts 15, 18. Number 10, he knows, subpoint 10, he knows what could have been. All of us think about that, don't we? What could have been? If I had done this, what could have been? If I had moved to so-and-so, what could have been? God knows the past, the present, the future. He knows what could have been. Matthew 11, 23. God is immutable, which means He never changes. Malachi 3, 6. Hebrews 1, 10. And 12, James 1, 17. God is sovereign. That means that He is the ruler, all-powerful. God is righteous. God knows how to discipline. He knows how to punish the wicked in Revelation 16, 1 through 7. He knows even how to reward those who are properly related to Him. Also, God is faithful. He's faithful in nature, and He's faithful in keeping His promises. If you're following me, you're looking at all these wonderful notes, and you notice when I go to the next page, that means it's over. That means that I've said all I plan to say, and so we're going to have prayer and be on our way home. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. We're thankful that we are able to learn and study and magnify the name of our Heavenly Father and not only know Him from the standpoint of identity, but from the standpoint of who He really is and what He's really like. And as we study the Word of God faithfully day by day, we are able to see more clearly how wonderful our Heavenly Father is toward each one of us. As we close this service now, we want to ask you to help us in these last few moments to say to the individual who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior that they could do that today. We realize that when you love the world, you were willing to give your Son. When Jesus Christ looked down upon a sin-cursed earth, He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth as the God-man, go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. And we realize that Jesus tells us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. which reveals to us very vividly that the only way of salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those right now who will just simply pray this simple prayer, realizing their lost condition, their need of Jesus Christ. And they'll simply pray that prayer and ask you to come into their lives and be their Savior. Because we realize that the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so or you won't know until you die. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for the wonderful privilege which is ours to share that good news with those who need to accept you as their Savior now. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.